Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, a quick review. We started the book of Psalms last week, and we looked at Psalm 1. You know, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And it goes on, it talks about meditating day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he'll bring forth his fruit, and he'll prosper in all that he does. Okay, that's pretty much the wrap-up of last week. Though he took 45 minutes to say that last week, so... But that's the gateway into the Psalms. That's the gateway into the Psalms. And it's a reminder of how we're to live out this life in this fallen, broken world. Now today, the Psalm we're going to look at, Psalm 13, is literally just a few verses long. It is 6 verses in length. We do not know all that David is going through at this time. We don't know. But we know he's going through something. And apparently David takes a period of time in his life to compress his thoughts in 6 verses. And he reveals the raw feelings that he has inside. Now this troubles people at times when they read the Psalms. They can't figure out why a psalmist, a person under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, would shake their fist at God or get angry with God. Well, you know, how can that possibly be? Because the Bible records lies. It records people that do things wrong. It's inspired in what it records. But what it records may not be inspired. In other words, what the people do, how they live out their lives. So what we're going to see are the raw emotions of David here. And God has recorded this for the purpose of all of us being able to say, I identify with that. I kind of see this. All right. So let's take a look. It's just a few seconds to read through these few verses. Starting in verse 1 of Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Lord, thank you for these few words that carry such weight, such weight. And I pray, Lord, that they would instruct us and teach us and guide us even this very day. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. No hand raise, just a question. How many of you are presently going through a how long, O Lord, situation? Probably 90 to 95%. There are times in life when everything's great. There are times in life when the marriage is great, the kids are great, the job's great, everything's going great, the health's great, the finances are great. Those periods last about an hour and a half, and then you move on to the reality of life, okay? So most of us are going through some kind of a how long, O Lord, experience in different degrees. And I know some of them are very painful and very stressful. And we know that whatever David is going through, it is no light matter. This is a major issue somewhere in his life. We don't even know if the enemy is necessarily an enemy like Saul chasing him around with a javelin. We don't know if the enemy is a physical problem. It could be a number of things, but David is taking all of his feelings and he pours them into these few verses. And it goes from lament to praise. It goes from his feelings, the emotions, to fact. All right. So this is important to follow through this because this is your life. This is my life. This is what it feels like in life as we go through some of the troubling things that we experience in this life. It could be a job. It could be a marriage situation that you don't think is ever going to get well. It could be a rebellious child. It could be a health problem. It could be a financial problem. It could be any number of problems that people are going through. And the beauty of Scripture is the Bible does not hide from us the reality of real people going through real hardship in life. If the Bible only recorded people that had great faith in God and they lived the rest of their lives on the beaches of Hawaii, I would say, well, I must not be a Christian. I must have failed somewhere along the way here. But it doesn't. As a matter of fact, every major character in Scripture, the depths of the pain and things they experienced are recorded. If you go back and you start looking at people all the way back at the very, very beginning, I'm thinking of somebody like Noah, who is building this ark, and he must have said somewhere along the line, when it wasn't recorded, but he must have thought, how long am I going to have to build this thing? 120 years or so. How long is this flood going to last? When are we going to land? What's it going to look like when we get there? Abraham, how long am I going to have to wait for this promised child? 25 years? How long is this going to go on? You look at people like Joseph, who flees from an immoral woman and is thrown into prison for doing the right thing. And then he says to one of the other prisoners who's being let out, he says, "Don't forget me," and the guy forgets him. Do you think Joseph didn't say, "Lord, what is going on here? How long?" And yet it says in the text, and God was with him, and God was with him, and God was with him. The question is, did he feel God was with him? That's the question, all right? You go on further and look at Moses. Moses must have thought, how long? As a matter of fact, he did. He said, how long am I going to be with these rebellious people? How long is this circus going to go on? Wandering around the wilderness. People were saying, you know, take us back to Egypt. We had better food and the leeks and the garlics were there. How long? How long? And these things are recorded. David, how long is Saul going to chase me with his javelin? How long will this go on? Now, maybe you're visiting today. Maybe you're still struggling a lot with this thing called Christianity. I think you will find that God will go deeply into your soul today, and maybe today will be the day that you'll come to the realization of what this really is all about. So, we're going to dive in here into this particular text. Notice how it starts out. Notice the lament, and here it goes, because the first couple of verses we see, how long, O Lord, mentioned four times, all right? And so you have two verses, two verses, two verses, and there's a sort of a transition as everything goes. And here's how it all starts out. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you forget me forever? This is a rhetorical question. It's the sense that, yeah, you've forgotten me. You have completely forgotten me. Are you going to forget me forever? That how long this is going to go on? Now, this is poetic, very poetic. And he gets very dramatic in some places here as he's writing this particular psalm. And God wants to make sure that all of his feelings are expressed and recorded in this inerrant book, inspired by the Holy Spirit. All right? So here is David, and he's crying out, how long? And I guess what we have to ask is, what is that we're in right now that's that how long? How long? Some of you know full well that question of how long, O Lord, you already know the answer to some degree. It may be a health issue. It may be some kind of an issue where things have not gone well, and you know that there's no redemption in this life. You know this is going to go all the way to the end. So I want to give you a little bit of encouragement in that, and that is this. In Hebrews 11, where you're nearing the transition point in Hebrews 11, it's talking about all the different great people of faith, and then it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And those that say such things declare plainly and embrace the fact that they are strangers and pilgrims in this world and that they're looking for another country. Trials in life are as much of a vapor as life is a vapor. If life's a vapor, trials are a vapor. All right? And this is why in Hebrews, it's saying these people weren't looking to get out of all the problems in this life. Eventually, we will all truly be delivered, those that are believers. So the tagline today is this. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, how long, O Lord, has been the cry of humanity? Whether people are believers or unbelievers, they are crying out. They may not even use the word Lord. They're crying out, how long is this going to go on? And you know how much I, week after week, talk so much about the news and the world falling apart. It's been falling apart since the day Adam and Eve sinned. And people are still trying to fix it, all right? How long, O Lord? When is this going to end? Christians say it. Non-Christians say it. It's part of life, all right? So in this particular text, we find that David is feeling as though God has forgotten him. He's forgotten him. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Forever? Will you forget me forever? How long is this going to go on? How many people must have thought that in Scripture as we just gave a list? Now look at the next verse. He says this, the next portion of that, in verse 1. How long will you hide your face from me? How long will you hide your face from me? Another rhetorical question. Now, what does that mean, to hide his face? What does it mean? There are places where God does turn his face away. There are times when I think we're the ones that turn our face away. But we know that God is not physical in the sense that we are, but he has to use expressions that we can understand, what we refer to in theology as anthropomorphic expressions, human expressions that define a God that we can sort of visualize. And so he says, have you turned your face away from me? That's what it feels like. If you go through Scripture and you look at all different types of terms, if you were just to trace the term face through the Bible, or countenance, it would take you a long while, and you'd see all kinds of things. For example, in Isaiah, it says, the show of thy countenance witnesses against thee. You read about an angry countenance. You read about a jealous countenance. You read about all these different things, a happy countenance, a joyful countenance. You see these things because the face is what we look at. The face of a person sort of demonstrates, in some respects, almost their character. No matter what they look like, there's something about the face. Psychologists and people have studied children that are born, little babies, and they found out that children where the mother or the father are constantly, when the child can finally see, they're smiling, they're engaged. That child responds with a smile. You just can't wait for that very first smile, all right? And the child sees you and imitates, or sort of a reflection. So the term face here deals with intimacy. There's an intimacy here that David has felt that he's losing. He's becoming distant to God, and he's wondering, how long is this going to go on? I've prayed, I've cried out, but nothing seems to be happening. I pray, and my prayers just seem to hit the ceiling. And going outside hadn't helped, all right? Nothing's happening. It's not going anywhere. And it's bouncing off the universe. Where is God in this situation? And everybody here, to some degree, is probably going through one of these where you're thinking, oh, I just don't even know how long this is going to last and what this is going to be like. And this is why these things are written. This is why they're written, because this is the reality. This is the rawness of life as we see it. And so the psalmist is becoming very, very real. And I believe that the way you really look into the face of God is through the Word of God. I have many times been in the Word and just pouring over it, reading it, meditating, and all of a sudden God's face literally shows up. I don't mean in a visible way, but in a very real way where I sense an intimacy, I sense a presence, I sense where He is speaking directly to me for my situation, where I can put the Word down and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for revealing that to me. And this is why it's necessary to be in the time. This is where we'll find the face of God, that in prayer. Now let's take a look at the next verse. He starts out with how long. He talks about, how long will you forget me, and how long will your face be gone. Now look at verse 2. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Some of your translations might say, how long do I have to give myself counsel? I suspect that every single person here, during a very difficult and dark time, when you're wrestling with God in the night watches, as the psalmist talks about, and maybe the tears are coming down or you can't sleep, what I think he's describing here is a feeling of anxiety, an anxiousness, I think a sense of depression, if you would. And he's giving himself counsel, and he's struggling with giving himself counsel because he doesn't know what counsel to give himself. He doesn't know what to say in this situation. The loss of a job, the loss of health, the loss of this, whatever it happens to be. And he's saying, I don't know what to do with this. Where are you? You've turned your face from me. You've forgotten me. And this is how I feel. So he's releasing the true feelings. And he says, this business of trying to work my way through this, I just don't have the wisdom. And sometimes even when you go and you see a counselor, the counselor says, you know something? I don't know what the answer is here. I can give you some hope through Scripture, but I don't know exactly what the answer is here because it's so subjective. And it's difficult at times to give a person an answer because everybody is often asking why. And the Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord, or we see dimly and then face to face. So there's much this turmoil that all of us experience in life. And I also think that something else is happening here. I think that David is afraid he's going to lose his faith. I think he's hanging on. He's hanging on. And you've known Christians that have said, I'm done. You know, this has been going on too long. I've prayed. Nothing's happened. I'm out of here. I think David is at a point of anxiety where something has been going on for quite a while. And his feeling is that God has forsaken him, forgotten him, turned his back, whatever. And now he's taken his own counsel and he doesn't feel it's good counsel. And so he's really struggling tremendously with what's going on here. Then we get down to the next verse. We get to the second part of that verse. He says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? What is the enemy here? We don't know. Again, it could be a physical enemy. It could be an ailment. I think God doesn't always tell us because he wants us to be able to kind of fill in the blank for what our enemy is, what we're going through. I suspect it's probably a real enemy, maybe Saul or something. But the point is still the same. He's got something coming against him. Much like Paul in the New Testament, where he prays three times that God would take this thorn from his flesh. You know, when he's wrestling, he's going through something. And even the Apostle Paul, with all the revelation that he has about Christ and the gospel and everything else, is still struggling and wondering, what's going on. And so the same thing is going on here. And so the enemy could be almost anything. I remember when Kay and I first moved to Reston, and after we bought a condominium, and it was over in Reston area, and all of a sudden the whole neighborhood just went downhill. There were drug busts at night, sirens. It was just awful. We put our place up. People are putting up their places for sale right and left, and every place was selling just like that except ours. And we were the only ones that overlooked the woods and a little stream. It was the nicest of everything. God closed every door. And I remember on a number of occasions, but I remember one night, I literally looked at the Lord and I said, I came here to start a church, to do your work. This is how you treat me? And I was really angry. I'm just being real honest. I was really upset because this went on for 4 years. We couldn't get out. 4 years. And I remember one night I couldn't sleep. It was Saturday. I'm trying to think about the next message. And I look up and I say, Lord, I don't understand this. Why are you letting this happen? I don't even know what time it is. And all of a sudden, the radio from down below said, it's 11:30. True story. And I thought, golly. I don't even know what I preached on the next day. I don't know what it was. But we were there. We were there, you know, for 4 years, and God eventually removed us. Because God said, you've got some pride, you've got some issues in your life that we need to work on. And I want you to be drawn close to me as it appears as though I've pulled away from you. I want you to find me in the midst of this. I want you to look for me. I want you to search where my face is. I want you to see if you can find me in this. And as difficult as it was an experience of God working in my life and training me as he does. And it just continues to go on through this world. Then David gets very, very bold. Look, if you would, at verse 3. Look on me and answer. Remember Hebrews, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace. You will find help in time of need. All right? He's coming boldly, but he's also coming respectfully. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Now all of a sudden, there's a little transition here. Now it's his God, his Lord, all right? He's starting to be drawn a little bit closer. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. Probably a little hyperbole. I don't know that he's thinking of actually dying, but he's probably thinking of, I wish I could. He's probably thinking that this is such dark times, such despair, I might as well be dead. And we think of other people like Jonah. When Jonah went into the depths of despair, he wished he could die, and he asked God to take his life. Moses, the same thing. Elijah, the same thing. So depression and despair and anxiety are all throughout Scripture. These are very real, raw feelings and emotions of the human heart. And no matter what, how jolly you are or how outgoing you are or how positive a thinker you are, everybody experiences some of these things somewhere along the line. Some maybe more than others, but we still experience them, all right? This is very real. And I'm thankful that God records the reality of people like David, who is a man after God's own heart. Somebody like David, and you're thinking, well, he was way up there. Oh, yeah, he did some bad things, but boy, he was always coming back, and he was always, you know, coming back to the Lord and repenting and rejoicing, and I'm nowhere near where he is. And yet, he's experiencing all the things that we experience in life, all the difficulties and the how long, O Lord, and where are you and what's going on, all of those things, the darkness of times. And so, we must identify. These things aren't written just to something just to read. It's good to go back and pore over these. This is much like Asaph in the 73rd Psalm, where he is whining and complaining in the first half because he says, why do you allow the wicked to prosper? And all day long, you know, I'm in your word and I'm having my quiet time and everything is falling apart. He's doing the same thing. But then he comes out of it. He comes out of it in the second part of Psalm 73. And so what we're seeing here is so often it may be a praise at the beginning and lament at the end, or lament at the beginning and a praise at the end. All the emotions that we experience are found all throughout the Psalms. Now look at verse 4. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. My enemies will say, I have overcome him. This is interesting because I sort of sense that there's a little bit of a play towards the Lord to say, listen, Lord, if I lose this battle, it's not going to look good for you because I'm one of yours, all right? So you don't want this to happen here. I think that's probably what he's feeling a little bit. My enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. The world is very intimidating. It's not intimidating if you're going with the world. If you're on the flow with the world, if you're moving in the direction of the world, it's not intimidating. If you're going against the flow, if you see yourself as a pilgrim, a soldier, and a stranger in this life, and you're going against the flow, it's very intimidating. The world is very intimidating. And God is not at all intimidated by the world. Not a bit. Not even a little tiny bit. All right? God has never been intimidated by his creation. And there's a sense here, as you're going through this, you begin to realize that David is going to start pulling out of this depth, these hard feelings, these emotions that he's experiencing here as he's going to come to the truth. But keep in mind, I don't know how long all this was in his life. But it had to have been a while, because he says, how long? It wasn't an hour, a few days. This was a long trial of some type, and yet as he goes through all the emotions of this, he squeezes it and distills it and compresses it into 6 verses. That's what he does. That's the beauty of how these things are written. And sometimes we can look at our own life and say, well, this is a good bit of my life here. And that's why they're written, so that we can take these things into account and see what they actually have to say. So here's what it says. There are moral convictions that we have, there are ethical convictions that we have, where the world does not have those, and we find the world intimidating. But we shouldn't find the world intimidating, because we find that God is on our side. He's with us and he's going to direct us. And David's going to find that out as David begins to reveal some deeper thoughts in this. Now let's take a look at verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Wait, David, where are you coming from? How long, Lord? How long, Lord? How long, how long? I rejoice in your unfailing. Wait a minute. What's going on here? This is a long time. This is a long time. This is a learning experience. Notice he is not trusting in how much faith he has, but in the object of his faith. He says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Unfailing love. David has come to the realization over a period of time, whatever he's gone through, that he begins to realize life is short. He says so. It's referred to as a handbreadth. It's referred to as a shadow. It's referred to as a vapor. It's referred to as grass growing up in the day and coming down at the end. And if life is a vapor, then trials are vapors. All right? They don't feel like it, though. They do not feel like it. I feel like I'm always going through something, and I'm thinking, you know, how long is this going to last? What's going on here? All right? And David is now moving from emotion, how he feels that God has left him, how he feels how God has turned his back, how he feels that the enemy is taking, you know, taking victory in this, to the point where it's no longer feeling. He's going to the truth. But I trust in your unfailing love. See, that's the truth. That's the truth, all right? God turning his back on us and all that and forgetting us, and like, that's not the truth. Here's the truth. The truth is he has an unfailing love. He loves us beyond anything we could possibly imagine, even though it doesn't feel like it. And it often doesn't. It often doesn't. My heart rejoices in your salvation, probably dealing with deliverance. Not eternal salvation, but deliverance, but could also have that in mind. His point is that David is beginning to learn in his life and in his pilgrimage that God delivers. I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who are thrown in the fiery furnace. Before they go, they say, O king, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, it doesn't make any difference. We're going to be delivered one way or the other. We're going to be delivered by getting out of this mess in this world, or we're going to be delivered into the next world. It doesn't make any difference. It's developing an eternal perspective. That's the issue, an eternal perspective. And then he says this, verse 6, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. How do you get there? How does somebody get there? I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Now, let's pause for a moment. Lord, you've forgotten me, turned your face against me. My enemies are prevailing. I don't know where you are. I have no idea what's going on. But you've been good to me. That just doesn't... These are contradictory statements. These are contradictory senses and feelings, because now his feeling is more into the truth. That's where his anchor is, and he realizes God has been good in spite of all this. Now, let's turn to the New Testament for a moment. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, as we wrap this up, I want you to sense what the New Testament has to say. Keep in mind the Apostle Paul went through more than almost anybody can possibly imagine. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to look down at verse 16. Verse 16, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. And Paul has been through more than all of us almost combined, all right? Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Outwardly, things are falling apart. Outwardly, we're aging, but inwardly, we're being renewed day by day, or we should be, all right? For our light and momentary troubles... Wait a minute. You don't know what I'm going through, Paul. You have no idea the health issues. You have no idea the marriage. You have no idea the prodigal. You have no idea the job situation. You have no idea... Oh, no. For our light and momentary... Why does he call them light? Because he's comparing them with eternity. Why does he call them momentary? Because he's comparing them with eternity. How do I know? Light, momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Now, the Bible is the only book that we can step back and get sort of behind the curtain and look back at life through the lens of Scripture. And I want to, I'm going to just read this to you. You don't need to turn there. I just want to read this to you. This is also found in one of Paul's writings. He says this. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, the sufferings on a negative scale can't be compared with the glory on a positive scale. If there's a negative 10, then it's a positive infinite. You know, that's what he's saying here. Then he goes on, he says this, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. And when you've been predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, God starts chipping away everything that doesn't look like his son. And that's painful, all right? That he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? There's the intimidation issue. See? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, this is full revelation. This is gospel revelation that David didn't have the full understanding of. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He says this, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is what David was relying on. His unfailing love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, and then he quotes in the Psalms, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the things that are present or future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. All right? That's it. That's what it has to be. That's what we have to come to. We have to come to that realization. And this is where David goes from his feelings to his unfailing love, to the facts of his unfailing love. That's what he's come to. And so we look at this and we say, wow, this is, what do I do with all this? Well, I would go back and I would pore over this psalm and I would say, Lord, what do you want to teach me that you didn't teach Mike, that Mike didn't even care, you didn't even bring out today? Because there's so much more there. And there are things personally in your own life that you need to look to. Learn to develop an eternal perspective, as Paul is. These are hard things. They're life issues that go on for a long time. And there are many times when we may have forgotten him. It's not he that has forgotten us. So ever since Adam and Eve sinned, how long, O Lord, has been the cry of humanity? Even the cry of Jesus, who said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Wait a minute, Jesus? And that comes from the Psalms. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What is Jesus saying? In his humanity, he feels as though God has turned his back on him because God can't look upon sin and he's taking on the sin of the world at that time. He literally becomes sin for us. And he says, why have you forsaken me? So even Jesus, it's not a doubt, it's not a sin, it's a question in his humanity because he didn't even know all things at that time. He had set that aside. And so here in this lament, in this cry, we see this as he takes on all of our hell, all of our pain, because the greatest pain in the world would have to be the ultimate separation of God the Father from God the Son. That would have to be, because they're infinite. I can't imagine the pain had to have been infinite. It's not like the pain we experience. This is far beyond anything we could possibly imagine. And so Jesus has taken that on for us. We're still going to have the ups and downs, and we're still going to have the how long, O Lord. But I'm thankful that it's been answered in the gospel. There is a day when this will all be over, all right? There is a day when it'll all be over. And for those of you that may have come in here today and you're thinking, I never heard a lot of this. I'm kind of a religious person, or I don't believe much of anything about the Bible. I would trust that today you would see your own soul in its agony and having no answers, and you're giving counsel to yourself, and it's not going anywhere, and you need God's counsel. And the first place you need to go is His counsel on salvation, because the Bible is written to make us wise unto salvation. And all those who put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation, not their good works, not their church membership, but only Christ, are given everlasting life. You join the family. You enter into the kingdom of God. And then you can open up this book. God will illuminate your mind. He'll speak to you as a man does to his friend, face to face. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time with these dear people that have come out today. And Lord, we thank you that your word will not return void. I know that there are many struggles here, deep trials, deep pains and hurts from just living in this messed up world, messed up due to sin. So Father, I would pray that no one would leave here today without calling upon Christ to give them everlasting life. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would leave here refreshed and understanding that we would develop an eternal perspective. And Father, as we do, it's always our desire to see that you would receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.